All right. This passage is kind of shocking, and there's a couple people that have died in it, and I know certainly it had shocked me when I was spending a lot of time preparing for this sermon, just sort of like, all right, do we have to preach this? And actually, I looked at a lot of preaching that has gone through Acts, and somehow a lot of pastors felt okay with skipping this part, but I don't think that that's a good idea. I really liked the last part, right? When they're all together, they had all things in common in chapter 4. The community was great. They were selling everything and distributing it as anyone had need. And you finally get to this like true, authentic church, and you're like, why can't Veritas be like that? Why can't the church be more like this? But then you get to chapter 5, and you're like, never mind. I don't necessarily want to be like this anymore. I don't want to have this. Ananias and Sapphira, you look at that and what happened, this sort of situation that really escalated quickly, and you're left asking, what in the world happened? What happened to the utopian society? And now Ananias and Sapphira are dead. And I think this, I'm be honest, this is actually the hardest passage in all of Acts. It's really difficult. And so if you're new to Christianity or you're just checking out Veritas maybe for the first time, this is one of those weeks where it might make it or break it for you, because the passage is really huge. It's really important, but it is heavy. It is heavy, and it is kind of hard to understand. It's especially tough for us as Westerners, as Americans. Our hearts are really fragile, and this is a hard one because we feel so much compassion, and we're just like, how could this possibly happen? But we want to get below the surface and really understand what is going on behind this passage. I'll admit, when I'm reading this, I felt my heart wanting to play the mediator. Right, I wanted to be the mediator between God and then Ananias and Sapphira. I wanted to say, God, you know, chill out. You don't need to give him heart attacks. Just chill out, calm down. We'll talk it through. Right, I want to be Dr. Phil to God. Choice works out great. And then Ananias and Sapphira, just like, guys, what is your problem? You just completely lied to the Spirit. You really messed up here. You're being hypocrites. You're being fools. But, I mean, it's obvious, but I'm not qualified to be the mediator for God, and neither are you. None of us are. You and I are going to be tempted, though, when we go through this, to look at this passage and think, we know how to handle this better. We could deal with this passage, we could deal with this story much, much better, but the reality is that we don't. So we have two choices when it comes to reading this. We need two frame of references. One choice is that we could read this story and say, God is not being fair. This is not fair that God could just strike Ananias and Sapphira down like that. Or we could read this passage and say, that should be me. Ananias, Sapphira, that should be me right now. And we know that from the conclusion of this heavy and terrible story that the people witnessing the death of Ananias and Sapphira, they were struck to the heart with a fear that drove them to God, not away from God. This passage is meant to draw us to God, not away from God. And so as we approach this this passage this morning, I want us to posture ourselves properly. I think we need to make sure we're in the right posture, not as mediator, not as judge, not as jury, but as normal people who are actually guilty of the same tendencies of Ananias and Sapphira. That this is a tendency to worship ourselves, to fear other people around us, to try to save face. And so let's walk through this this morning. Now, imagine Ananias and Sapphira were sort of the cool people in the church. They were very prominent figures. They were the king and queen of prom, right? Really cool, really prominent, which is why Luke highlights this story. They were very integral, a part of the community, and some scholars would say that they were even so integral that they were at the death of Christ, and they were at his resurrection. They saw the resurrection happen. And so they were very close. It wasn't just that they were bystanders looking on to the story. They weren't just outsiders. They were leaders in the church. They were leaders among the people. And so Ananias' name, actually, this is really important. So if you take notes, write this down. His name means God has dealt graciously. I'm going to come back to that. But these were not mere onlookers, but they held prominent leadership. But like a lot of people in the church, they had much greater leadership, influence, and prominence than the foundation was ready for. They had a greater leadership than even their foundation was ready for. And so they became there became this real pressure among them to fake it till you make it. Right? They were just like, okay, we're not ready to be leaders, but we need to fake our way through this. We need to fake our way to make it happen in our lives. People were all around them were selling their possessions and their farms, their businesses, their land. They were selling it all and they were distributing it to anybody who had need. And a lot of great things were happening before their eyes. And Ananias and Sapphira, they watched all of this happen. They watched Barnabas go and sell all of his stuff and lay it before the apostles' feet, just like Luke recorded, and they saw this, and it was beautiful, and they're thinking, okay, this is what leaders should do. Yet, Ananias and Sapphira look at each other, and they know deep in their hearts they don't want to do this. Right? They know, you know, I see what Barnabas did, I see what all these other people are doing, but I like stuff. I like money. I like possessions, and they don't want to go through with giving up their stuff like everyone else did. And so what they did was they contrived in their heart a plan to make it look like they were super generous, but actually they were not being fully generous, so they faked it. Now, what they could have done, just so we have this in the back of our head, what they could have done is actually said to Peter, said to John, they could have came to them and said, Peter, you know, I'm going to be honest, my heart is really crooked right now. I know I see Barnabas giving money and I see all this happening. This is so cool, but I really like money. Would you pray for me? I really like my comfort. Would you pray for me? That's what Ananias and Sapphira could have done. They could have come and they could have confessed those, but they chose to fake it and try to figure out a plan where they could fake it. So they sell their property and they give some of it away. Now, this is pretty cool still, because we could gather from the story that this is still a lot of money. They're still stepping out there. They're still selling their property. They're still giving away a lot of money. So they particularly might have been wealthy, we can guess from this, and they might be able to make such a bold move with their stuff. But instead of just being honest and saying, we're just going to give part of our land away, they tell everyone we're going to give it all away. They want everybody to see how generous they were, but deep down, they're actually holding quite a bit back, so they're faking it. And this is a serious issue, and Peter, of course, finds out about it. He finds out that they're faking it. And so Peter now sits down with Ananias, and he says, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You've not lied to man, but to God. Peter says, and he's saying in this, it was your money, it was your land to do with whatever you wanted to. He's saying, you didn't have to fake this. You didn't have to fake it. God isn't requiring you here to be like Barnabas and just give it all away. He's not judging you because you didn't give it all away. That's not the issue, but what's going on in Ananias' heart is that he is lying. He is lying to the Holy Spirit and to everyone else by claiming he did give it all away when he actually held back, when he held some of it back. And so what Peter is doing is he's pointing out the gravity of what's happening. He's pointing out that the mark of a true Christian is authenticity before God and others. Authenticity. You don't have to fake it till you make it. But along with this authenticity is a pursuit of God-glorifying worship. I mean, there's no doubt that we are a people who highly value authenticity. We really value being authentic. We're drawn to people who just keep it real, right? We like that. We love people keeping it real. You know, I was in a situation where I got an email filled with all kinds of things that weren't true, and just you know, this is wrong. And so we sat down. And I explained the situation a little more clear. I'm trying to bring some resolution, right? That's what pastors do. So I'm kind of laying some things out. And then the person is name calling in this, and they just said, you know, I'm just being real. I'm just being real with you. I'm like, no, I think that's actually being a jerk, right? So sometimes we think we're being real when actually we're just being a jerk. Right? And so being authentic doesn't give us license to just be a jerk to somebody, right? Maybe you guys have done this, right? You just claim I'm being real. I'm just trying to be authentic to who I am. Well, maybe that's true. Maybe you are genuinely a jerk and you're just being true. So thank you for that. But what Ananias and Sapphira were struggling with is the same thing underneath the surface. It just came out differently. Like they really wanted people to see something that wasn't true. They really wanted people to see a reality that wasn't actually reality. And so their approach then is to cover up the reality. The point is that we're all inauthentic. I know that really bothers some of you, but we are. All inauthentic. The scripture points this out. Jeremiah 17:9 points out that the heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand? So our hearts are really broken and deceptive. And so even when we share our heart, right, our heart is deceitful. And so deep down, we are all inauthentic. And so because of this reality, because our hearts are prone to faking it in some way or another, how can we read this story? How should we take this story, the death of Ananias and Sapphira? How should we take this? Should we all just simply say, okay, if that's me, should I just sit back and wait for the day that I get struck down? The day that I die for lying, for being filled with Satan? Should we be on edge all day, awaiting judgment that we deserve? Well, that's what I want to unpack next. I want us to see, actually, that judgment is a miracle and that fear is a miracle. So let's look at that. Moving through the story, Peter confronts Ananias, and Ananias drops dead. And we see a great fear came upon all who heard, and then young men rose, got him, and buried him. Now, this is a sidebar, but this is the first case of church interns that we have, right? Young men rose, wrapped him up, carried him out, and buried him. So if you're an intern here, or if you're thinking about becoming an intern, just remember, you have it pretty good. I mean, you don't have to, we're not asking you to bury anybody, carry any dead people out. We're just saying, take the trash out. Not that big a deal. It's not funny. Somebody just died here. Okay. Sapphira has no idea what's going on. Her husband just died. It just seems like that. It's like interns were there, ready to go. They jump in, they wrap him up, take him out, and it's like 5 minutes later, it's like the scene is clean, and back comes Sapphira. So she comes back, and she comes back into sort of chaos, and she's like, what is going on here? What's happening? And so Peter approaches her now and asks her what happened. Now, another sidebar, but important, is that it's a big deal that Peter asked Sapphira separately. He asked her separately. See, traditionally, the sin of the husband was enough to condemn the whole family. It was automatically brought down the whole house. Though it's true that our sin does affect the whole house, but Peter's confrontation of her individually shows that she, as an individual woman, is responsible for herself, for her own sins. And this is vastly different. If you put it into context, I mean, I know in our days it seems normal, but this is vastly different than all the other religions and in the culture of the time. So Sapphira is followed her husband into sin with this. They contrived this in their heart, but at the end of the day, she is being judged on her own. She can't lean on her husband. She can't say it was my spouse who made me do it. None of that. And I know that applies to our life. We can't lean on our spouses for our spiritual vitality. Though our sins do affect one another, you will stand before God on your own. So Sapphira, having a chance to confess her sins, she chooses to lie as well. And so Peter confronts her, showing his disappointment in their conspiring together to lie and to test God and test the Spirit of the Lord, and then Sapphira dies. And we can confidently say that their death, Ananias and Sapphira's death, is not normal. Dying like this is not normal. And right away, I mean, if this happened in pastoral cases that I get, right, where I had to sit down and be like, you know, I've heard some things. Is this true? And they die in front of me, you know, I'm going to be freaking out. This is not normal, right? This is not normal. But right away, and we see in verse 12, we're going to look at this next week, it says many signs and wonders were being done. So this helps clue us in and give us some context as to what Luke was thinking about, Luke, our writer, and how he saw the situation. He saw this judgment as a miracle. It's not normal. It's a miracle. Now, let me define what a miracle is, just in case you need to know. Remember, a miracle is a temporal manifestation of something that God will do to most everyone already. So it's a temporal manifestation of something that God will end up doing in the end. So for instance, we'll look at this positively first. We know that for those who have made Jesus both Lord and Christ, as Peter talks about earlier in Acts, we know for those who believe in Christ, who have given their lives to the Lord, we know that all of the sicknesses, we know all of the ailments in their lives will one day be cured. The cancer-ridden believer in Christ will one day be cancer-free. The lame will be able to walk. The depressed will have every tear wiped away. Beautiful, right? These are truths that will one day be fully experienced by the Christian, but there are times when miracles happen and we get to taste those temporarily that happen in our lives. Those things might happen in our lives. So the things that we will one day all experience in Christ, we might be able to at some point taste them, where we might get a report back that says they are cancer-free, and we celebrate and rejoice that God has healed. We might see somebody who is blind be able to see a miracle that happened. So in this same way, their death, we can all agree we're all going to die, right? I mean, we can all agree on that. But what happened is that this miracle of death is the negative. It's amplifying something. So these miracles are meant to be signposts to a greater picture. So when we see the sight, or the blind have sight, what does it do? It points us to that one day those in Christ Jesus will experience full sight. It points us back to that reality. This, in the same way, is pointing us back to a reality. And that reality is that one day we all will be judged. We will all stand before the judgment throne. So everything's amplified here. God performs a miracle of judgment upon Ananias and Sapphira. And I know that thinking of it in that way makes some of you really uncomfortable. You prefer the good miracles, the happy miracles, the healing miracles. But this, we have to see this as a miracle that points to something greater, that points to a future reality that every single person in this room would will have. And what it's pointing to is judgment, that one day we'll face judgment for our lives. And so if imagine ourselves right now, the signpost has been planted in our lives. Us right here alive, we've seen this miracle happen. We've seen this signpost. So what is it trying to tell us? What is the signpost saying? We have three options, I think. First, we can take the road of Barnabas, right? We can just be obedient. We can give and be generous. And you know, Barnabas was not perfect by any means, but he was right here, and he obeyed what God asked of him. So some of you might follow the way of obedience. The other road is the road of Ananias and Sapphira, where you say, well, I'm just going to fake it. I'm going to hide sin. I don't want anybody on the outside to see the emptiness and the lies underneath the hood. I want them to see good and see perfection. So I'm going to fake it. Or we can choose a third option, which I think is the way of our pastor here, Peter. Right? If you remember Peter, he's got his own past. He's got his own story. He denied Jesus three times, in fact. He might be the most qualified to call himself the biggest faker, the weakest in the room, the most unqualified to even call himself a Christian. But we see was a path to confession, to repentance. When Peter was found out, when he was confronted, he repented. He wept over his sin. He confessed his sin. Peter knows that the death of Ananias and Sapphira should have been him. He knows that should have been him. But when Peter was caught, he wept before the Lord, and he experienced forgiveness. So the signpost is there. Which road are we going to take? Jesus Christ doesn't need us to be fake. He doesn't need us just to be obedient. He needs us to be real. He needs us to be real about our wickedness, our weakness, our frailty, our love of other people praising us. And when we can admit that, then Jesus then can be fully glorified in our lives like he was in Peter's life. Jesus died on the cross to take the wrath of death for us. He died to give us forgiveness. And so some of you are still like the Walking Dead, right? You're barely alive, not really alive. You're filled with Satan, as Luke might say, perhaps. But Jesus offers us new life and calls us to be filled with the Spirit. And so this judgment upon their community was a miracle. It was a miracle pointing to a reality that we need to think about, that we need to remember. And it's a miracle, just like the healing of the lame man in chapter 3. It's an opportunity to reflect on your life, to reflect on the path that you are on. Finally, look at the reaction of the community. Look in verse 5 and 11. You see that great fear came upon the whole church and upon all who heard these things. John Newton, who we know as the famous hymn writer who wrote Amazing Grace, he used to be a slave ship captain. Even when he became a Christian, he was still a slave ship captain, and God changed his heart and turned him to be an abolitionist to fight against that. But he wrote in his song Amazing Grace the words, "'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear." 'Tis grace that taught my heart to fear, the fear of God that the early church was experiencing was the same fear that John Newton is talking about, and it's a good fear. Now, I understand that we all here have a hard time conceptualizing fear as a good thing. But the fear of God comes from knowing the grace of God, as John Newton is proclaiming. The fear of God comes from knowing the grace of God. And for us, that's what in the world does that actually mean? You see, what Ananias and Sapphira, what they feared, we can confidently say they feared man. They feared people. They feared humanity. They feared being crucified by men. That crucifixion might not literally be crucifixion, but what they feared was being looked down upon as not spiritual enough. They feared being crucified by their friends by saying, "You don't care enough. You're not compassionate enough. You're messing up the community, Ananias and Sapphira. You're messing up the community, the flow that the community had." See, we can fear everyone around us, or if we're honest, if we are honest, we all live in this fear. I know I do. It's every week I have to beg the Lord to take this away from me, because I want to be patted on the back. Great sermon, or that was so funny, or whatever it might be. Nobody ever says that was so funny. But I do want to be seen as holy or witty or whatever it is. I mean, am I alone in this? Okay, there's two of us. That's great. You guys are much better than I am. But I'm like Ananias and Sapphira. I do fear the crucifixion of others, so to speak. But what I often forget, I forget what that phrase means. Grace taught my heart to fear. Do you remember what Ananias' name means? Remember what I told you? Yahweh has dealt graciously. That's Ananias' name. He has dealt with Ananias graciously. He has dealt with you graciously. What does that mean? What does his name mean? This shows me that I don't have to fear being dealt with, being crucified by you. You don't have to fear being dealt with, being crucified by others around you, by being made fun of, by being looked down upon, by being crucified in whatever way that really bothers you. This shows us that we don't have to fear those things. Why? Because we have already been dealt with. We have been crucified with Christ. We have been dealt with graciously already. When I can see that, when we all can capture that reality, I have already been dealt with graciously, when I can taste this grace, then we're liberated from what other people think about us, the crucifixion that comes from other people. This is truly miraculous. I think at the same time, on the other hand, we're a people who are not afraid enough. I don't live with an awe of the Almighty, with the power of the Almighty, the power of God being put in his hands. I don't live in the reality that Christ has crucified me, but he shows me his grace even in my future resurrection from the dead. Christ alone has the ability to raise us up. We see this reality in Romans 6, Ephesians 2, Colossians 3, all over. We see that we will not only be crucified with Christ, but we were raised with him. So I think two issues that we struggle with most is, one is that we're too afraid of what others think, but we're also not afraid enough. We give too much weight to the world, too much power to what others think, and we reduce God's power to be on par with our friends, our neighbors. And as stupid as it sounds, we care more about what other people think that we don't even know than God. But grace means that we have been dealt with. We have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer I who live, but anybody know the rest? Christ who lives in me. It's this grace that teaches us to put proper power in the right place. God-fearing humanity is a humanity that puts God in his place and us in ours. And that's a miracle. That's the miracle that we're seeing in Acts 5. So we looked at one of the most difficult stories. This is super hard to grasp in it because it feels off and it's just strange to us. We wish the story would have ended differently. But the reality is that I don't want us to waste Ananias and Sapphira's death. Let's not waste this moment. Let's not waste it with just us being the judge or us thinking that we can do it differently, but look at the story and let it affect you. Let it challenge your heart. And so let me ask some questions as we conclude that I hope would stir your heart to really think through this passage more deeply in your life. First, let me ask, are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Are you trying to fake it? You know, maybe it's really specific, like Ananias and Sapphira, where it's about your money, it's about your generosity. Are you trying to make yourself look generous, but you're actually not generous at all? Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? Where else are you lying to the Spirit? Maybe it has nothing to do with money. Maybe it's something different. Are you lying to the Holy Spirit? The second thing I want us to reflect on is, are you trying to hide from God? Are you hoping that he doesn't see your inner life to the full? Are you hoping that he's not going to judge you for your gossip? He's not going to judge you for your sexual immorality? That he's not going to judge you for stealing, for lying, for cheating, whatever it might be? Are you just hoping, you know, I'm a good person? So are we hiding from God? And the last thing, are you fearing man or are you fearing God? I mean, do you really truly know that God is the only one who gives life and takes it away? Are you giving your worship and your affection to the right power? God offers freedom in Christ Jesus. He has crucified us. He has dealt with us graciously. We've died in him. And so we walk in that freedom. We choose the path of Peter, choosing to live in Christ, not away from him, not push him away, not fake it, not just try to be obedient, but we confess our denial. We confess our fakeness of, we confess our fear of man to the Lord. And you know what? He deals graciously with us. He is quick to forgive us of our sins. He is quick to love us in our repentance, to care for us in our brokenness. And so choosing that path, choosing the path of brokenness, choosing the path of repentance, choosing the path of confession is the path. Let's pray. Father, I know that there are some here who are struggling with this passage even and struggling to believe that you will act and you are strong and that you would do such a thing. But Father, we pray that we might really hear what you're saying in the story. God, that it might affect us, that it might change us. And I pray today for those who have been crucified with Christ, God, that you would remind them of that beautiful truth that you have dealt graciously. And I pray for those now, Father, who aren't interested in Christianity, who are struggling to believe, who are wrestling with all of this, God, would you give them great grace to believe? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.